We shall now turn to the chapter which we read, Romans chapter 1, and you'll find our text for tonight in verse 17. Romans 1, verse 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Faith alone. Sola fide. 500 years ago, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. He challenged the authority of the church and the authority of the Pope. To begin with, it was over the subject of indulgences, the idea that you could buy a piece of paper, and if you had this piece of paper, all your sins were forgiven. And you can imagine poor sinners buying a piece of paper, dying and going to meet their maker. And the piece of paper wouldn't do them much good. It was a scam. It was corruption. It was the church making money out of the poor and deceiving them with regard to the most important matter, their souls. Salvation. These 95 theses nailed to the church door, in a sense, they lit a fuse, and from that fuse came a great explosion, and that explosion was the Reformation. The church claimed authority over all. And ruled with a rod of iron. Kings and princes had to come and kiss the toe of the Pope. He was king of the church and king of the world. Anyone who disagreed with the Pope and the church was burnt at the stake. We've all heard about the terrible cruelty of the Spanish Inquisition. The torture, the horrendous torture that anyone who dared to raise a question about the teaching and practices of the church, subjected to this cruel torture and eventually death. Today we have Pope Francis with a smiling face, professing to have great concern for the poor. I wonder what it would be like if Pope Francis were to find himself in the same kind of position of power as the popes of the 15th and the 16th century found themselves in. If the Church of Rome was again to have this tyrannical power over the world, would it not show the same cruelty as it did in the past? We thank God for those who gave their lives so that we would have liberty. Those who died at the stake so that we would have the scriptures. Those who were tortured so that we would hear the gospel of redeeming grace by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. This year we're celebrating the 500th anniversary of the beginning of the Reformation. October 31st, 15:17. Last week we looked at the first great characteristic doctrine of the Reformation, sola scriptura, scripture alone. What an important truth it is. Scripture alone, not tradition, not man's ideas, not popes, not church councils, but scripture alone. You cannot trust man. You cannot trust churches. But you can trust the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's all inspired. It's all the truth. As Jesus said, the scriptures cannot be broken. But men, the Jews in the time of Jesus, and the Roman Catholics and others since then, have made void the word of God with their traditions. We have to get back to the scriptures. Sola scriptura, the word of God, the infallible truth. You can't trust tradition. You can't trust man. You can trust the Bible. The inspired word of God, the infallible word of God. And all our teachings and all our practices must be measured against the scripture, the only rule which God has given us to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy him. Tonight, I want us to look at another of the great teachings of the Reformation, sola fide. Faith alone. Believe and be saved. How does a man get to heaven? Not by good works. Not by good works and faith. Faith alone. How can you be saved? What must I do to be saved? Be a good person? No. Believe and be a good person? Faith plus works? No. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith alone. Let's look first tonight at Luther's own personal experience. Luther's father was a miner, copper miner. Relatively poor. Not the poorest of the poor, but still quite poor. But he was concerned that his family do well, and especially his oldest son, Martin. Martin was a clever fellow, gifted. He had to struggle to get his education. Sometimes he went from door to door singing in order to beg for food to survive. Eventually, he got to university, to the University of Erfurt, and there he graduated with a master's degree. And then he began to study law. His father's plan was that he would be a lawyer. And lawyers then could earn quite a bit of money, just as they can do today. But shortly after he had begun his law degree, he paid a visit home. And on the way back, there was a terrible storm. A bolt of lightning came down and struck the ground beside him with great force. Luther was terrified. He cried out, "Save me, St. Anne, and I'll become a monk." He was saved. Nothing happened to him, and so he felt he had to become a monk. He sold his legal books. He had a kind of party or supper with his friends, and they accompanied him as he made his way to the Augustinian monastery. he was going to be a monk. There, Luther the intellectual found himself set to work on chores from morning till night, cleaning dishes, cooking, working with brushes and all sorts of things, working in the garden, so much work. But at the same time, there was a big question in his mind. His sin bothered him. The fear of hell troubled him. How can I make my peace with God? After a while, he was allowed to spend more time in study. But Luther tried so hard. He tried by fasting and by depriving himself of sleep and spending hours praying and beating his body till he was black and blue. Eventually, on one occasion, he passed out completely through lack of food. And if it wasn't for an old monk who missed him and went to look for him and went into his cell and found him there and nursed him back to health, he would have died. So earnest, so zealous, trying so hard to please God, trying to stop sin, but he couldn't stop. And he felt so guilty about his sins. Eventually, the head of the Augustinians, von Staupitz, took notice of him and tried to encourage him to focus more on Jesus than on his sins. And then he was asked to become a lecturer. Von Staupitz asked him to become a lecturer in theology, expounding the Book of Psalms, the Book of Romans, at the new university in Wittenberg. Through studying the Psalms and Romans, he began to understand a little bit more of God's way of salvation. Then he was sent to Rome, and he thought this pilgrimage to Rome would bring him indulgence, bring him forgiveness and pardon. When he reached Rome, he was shocked to see the immoral, profligate lives of the priests. And the story is told about him climbing up the stairs of St. Peter in Rome on his knees. And on every step, praying. But halfway up the stairs, the thought came to him. The word of God spoke to him with power. The words of our text, "The just shall live by faith." There he was, cruelly treating his body, going up on his knees on this stone staircase. And suddenly, the word of God came to him and he leapt to his feet. He grasped, he understood. Salvation by faith. Righteous, trusting in Christ, saved by grace. He went home from Rome to proclaim this great message. Justification by faith alone. It was his great message ever after. What a wonderful truth to discover. Trying to earn salvation, but you can't. Trying as hard as to please God, but how does fasting please God? How does beating your body give anything to God? How does depriving yourself of sleep do anything for God? How does repeating the Lord's Prayer thousands and thousands of times please God? Friends, there's nothing that we can bring to God but our own emptiness, our sin. God be merciful to me, a sinner. And so Martin Luther discovered justification by faith alone and proclaimed it, and it became one of the central doctrines of the Reformation. Well, next, secondly, what is the gospel that we have to proclaim? What is the good news? Exactly what is it? Imagine for yourself, here's a man and he's dying. The doctors tell him at the most he's got hours to live, perhaps only minutes. He knows he's a sinner. He's conscious of his sin. And he knows that sin will land him in hell. He wants help. I'm dying. I'm going to the judgment seat. I've only got minutes to live. What must I do to be saved? He sends for a liberal minister. Maybe a Church of Scotland minister. So many of them are liberal. And the minister comes, puffing and panting, running to this man. The man's dying. He needs to hear the message. What is your message for me? What is your gospel for me? How can I be saved? And the puffing, panting minister comes in and he says, "Be good. Be good. Be good. But I've got no time to be good. I've been bad. What can I do? What hope is there for me? I'm dying. Be good." It's too late. There's no comfort there. What's the point of saying be good? So he sends for a Roman Catholic minister, a priest. And the priest comes running in. And the man says, "I'm dying. I'm about to go to face the judgment. What am I to do? What must I do to be saved?" And the priest says, well, you've got to confess all your sins. You've got to tell me every single sin. And you've got to do penance for all these sins. And you've got to be baptized. And you've got to take mass. And you've got to do penance. And you've got to do good works. And you've got to give to charity. You've got to believe. But you've got to do all these other things too. But there's no time. I'm dying. What hope is there for me? And then once you die, what happens? Well, if you're lucky, you'll go to purgatory. And there you'll be in pain for years and years and years, tormented with flames. And maybe eventually you'll get to heaven. Do you have no gospel for me? Is there no good news? That's the best the priest can give. Faith plus works. Faith plus the sacraments. And then he sends for a reform minister. And the reform minister comes. And the man says, "What must I do to be saved?" And the puffing, panting reform minister says, "Believe. Jesus died. He did it all. Receive Christ." How long will it take me to believe? It doesn't take time. You do it immediately. It's not a work. It's accepting Christ. Casting yourself upon him. Crying to him for mercy. None perish that him trust. Will I get to purgatory if I pray for mercy? No, you'll get to heaven. Saved completely. All your sins pardoned. Oh yes, but I did terrible things in my life. I committed adultery. I committed a rape. I was guilty of stealing. I was guilty of murder. Doesn't matter. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all pardoned. But I've got so little time. I can't do anything for God. Doesn't matter. You can't do anything for God anyway. You don't have to do anything for God. Believe and be saved. What a gospel we have. What a wonderful gospel, suited to the lost condition of man. All you have to do is accept the free gift. All you have to do is come, look, believe. What is faith? Faith is an empty vessel into which God has put Christ. And when you come with your emptiness, when you come with your sins, the Lord is merciful and gracious and plenteous in redemption. What a wonderful gospel we have. Think of the thief on the cross. All his life spent in sin and crime. Surely if anyone deserved hell, the thief did. And what happened? Well, one thief went to hell, but the other thief, he turned to Christ and he said, Lord, remember me. You're the Lord. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in purgatory. No, today you'll be with me in paradise. Paradise! You'll go from this horrid cross of suffering to the glory of eternal life in heaven. And you've done nothing to deserve it. And none of us have, and none of us can. A life wasted. And in the last moments, gloriously saved. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I remember many years ago in my party congregation, there was a man there who'd been coming to church for years and years and years, and very regular at all the services in the church. And he said to me, I don't think it's fair. I see some people coming into this church and they're converted. And here I am unconverted. Surely I've been coming to church for so long. I deserve to be saved. He felt jealous. He felt annoyed. But there was a problem, wasn't there? Here was this man, and he was thinking, because he came to church for so long, he earned salvation. You can't earn it. You can't merit it. You can't make yourself good enough for God to have mercy upon you. God has mercy on sinners, poor, wretched sinners. We come, we cry, we look to him. We cast ourselves at his feet. We have no merit. We have nothing that we can plead. Just, I'm a sinner. God save me for Jesus' sake. Christ has done it all. He's paid the full price for our sins. He purged our sins in his own body on the tree. And by faith, we receive and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ, freely offered to us in the gospel. Thirdly, what does the Bible have to say about faith? Well, we have it here in front of us. The just shall live by faith. As it is written, that's a quote from Habakkuk. In the Old Testament, it was the same. The only way of salvation in the Old Testament was the just shall live by faith. Some people think that people in the Old Testament were saved by keeping the commandments or by performing some ritual, coming with sacrifices and things like that. No, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11 tells us that the way of salvation is by faith. All these heroes of the faith. What must I do to be saved? There's only one way. Jesus did it all. No man or woman will ever get to heaven but through the cross of Christ. In the Old Testament, looking forward to the cross. Today, looking back to the cross. But the only door to heaven is Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. The just shall live by his faith. And here, quoted again in Romans chapter 1, and again quoted for us in Hebrews 10, verse 38, the just shall live by faith. The just. Who are the just? They're the people who are justified. The people who are pardoned. And who are pardoned? Faith. It's all a matter of faith. Verse 17. Well, go back to verse 16, where Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No, I'm proud of it. And we've got this wonderful gospel. We boast of it. We rejoice in it. We're proud of it. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The Greek, the uncircumcised, is not a whit left behind. Whoever believes in Jesus, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. We're all sinners, and God pays wages, and the wages is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. It's free. It can't be earned. It can't be deserved. It can't be merited. It can't be purchased. You can't buy it with money. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The just shall live by faith. Life. Escape from hell. Eternal life. Faith. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Jesus, believe in him. Think of Ephesians 2 verse 8. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. By grace through faith. And even the faith is the gift of God. We need the gift. Everything comes from God. All glory must be to God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We can't boast of anything. You can't boast of your faith, because faith is simply your need. It's your empty hands. It's your collapsing at the feet of Christ. It's your helplessness. There's nothing to boast of. Faith is a gift of God. By grace ye are saved. So we have this wonderful gospel, this way of salvation. Romans chapter 1 goes into great detail, talking about the sinfulness of people making for themselves idols. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 23, who changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Well, the Church of Rome did that, didn't they? They made images of the Virgin Mary and the child. You'll still see them in churches today. Pictures of Jesus to which they bow. Crosses and crucifixes. Bowing and worshipping the creature rather than the Creator. worshipping, pictures, images, crosses, crucifixes, worshipping the piece of bread, the mass, the wafer, idolatry. Idolatry. By nature, we're all idolaters. And human religion always tends to make idols. It makes religion in the form that pleases man. Worshipping idols. Worshipping things. Worshipping people. Worshipping priests and popes and saints like Luther crying out to Saint Anna and praying to the Virgin Mary. There you see then the idolatry of man. And it's not just idols like that, but we have all kinds of idols. Money and pleasures and all sorts of things that people worship. And God is a jealous God, a God of judgment. And he demands punishment upon the idolater, upon the worshipper of false gods. We need a gospel. And there is a gospel. Jesus Christ the Savior. And he's able to save. This past week, I went to see, thinking I was going to see a fellow who used to come to the church here, a man, Alan Todd, who used to come. He had a drink problem. Very intelligent man, very knowledgeable, very well read. But he had a drink problem. He used to come sometimes with his mother and went along to the house. I would go maybe once a year to see. He used to come for a time, but the drink. Drink was his God. He lived for drink. When I went along this week, it was a young girl who came to the door, his daughter. I asked for Alan. Oh, he died last July. Gone. Gone into eternity. Now, I don't know. One thing I know is that even at the very last moment, Alan could have prayed for mercy and been saved. And that's wonderful, isn't it? A wasted, useless, wretched life. A gifted man who destroyed his life through drink. But one thing you can be sure of, if he continued to worship drink and worship the gods of this world, when he died, he would go to hell. It's a thought. He heard quite a number of sermons preached here. Came for months to the church, many a sermon. Could he tonight be in hell? He could. Unless he believed in Jesus, he certainly will be in hell. But the righteousness of God without the law. We have it here in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law, apart from good works, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The Old Testament speaks of it too. Righteousness by faith. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Faith, faith alone. In Christ alone. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, peace with God by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Do you have faith in Christ? Have you put your trust in Him? Have you been justified? Have you got peace with God? Finally, just a word on James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, the Roman Catholics think that they've got justification. They've got an argument, as it were, for their works plus faith. James says, faith without works is dead. Does that mean that we need works along with faith? No. Paul and James are talking about two different things. Paul is talking about conversion. He's talking about salvation. He's talking about how it begins. Faith alone. No merit, faith alone. But James is telling us that faith doesn't remain alone. Where true faith is, it shows itself in works. Show me your faith, he said, without works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And if our faith doesn't display itself in a changed life, it's not true faith. It's empty faith. It's just the faith of devils. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And when you're saved, what happens? You're a new person. You live a new life. You're born again. You start to serve the Lord. We are justified by faith alone. But the faith by which we are justified doesn't remain alone. So our faith itself is justified by our works. Our faith is proved and demonstrated and displayed in our changed life. So it's faith alone and Christ alone. Our religion is monergistic, not synergistic. Monergistic, from God, from one. Not a bit of you and a bit of God. Synergism. It's monergistic. It's all from God. Salvation is of the Lord. It's God's work from beginning to end. It's not a bit of me and a bit of God working together. No. God did it. Christ did it on the cross. And God gives it to us free and without merit. Faith is the instrument by which we are justified. Only the instrument. The empty hand. The ground of our justification. The basis of our justification is the work of Christ. Faith alone in Christ alone. The reason we're justified is what Christ did for us. Faith receives Christ and accepts Him. And Luther said, this doctrine of justification by faith alone is the article of a standing or falling church. It's critical. It's crucial. Faith alone. And so today, as in the past, there are many attacks on justification by faith alone. You find, for example, the new perspective on Paul, the teachings of Saunders, N.T. Wright, and others. New perspective, new insights into Judaism. And Judaism's distinctives and boundary marks. And Paul was saying, well, yes, these things are fine for the Jews. Their feast, feast days and their clean and unclean food and their circumcision. These were things for the Jews, and the Gentiles don't need to do these things. But it's justification by faithfulness. And faith is changed to faithfulness. And what a difference it makes. And you get the same thing with the federal vision idea. Federal vision, you're converted through baptism and you're justified by faithfulness. Being faithful. But no, it's not our merit. It's not our repentance and good works. It's saved by Christ alone. Beware of every attack on justification. Beware of those who try to say that the Reformation wasn't really right, wasn't necessary. There's not that much difference between Rome and Protestantism. Friends, there's a gulf, an impassable gulf, an infinite gulf between Romanism and true Protestantism. Romanism teaches faith and works. The Bible teaches faith. One glories in man, and the other glories in Christ. So what about us then tonight? Are we justified by faith alone, in Christ alone?